How are we? All three of us are so good. Hey, so my name is Chris. I am the husband to Shelby. I am a father of Judah Shepherd and Dandy. I am the son of Tom and Vicky. I am a brother to Wes and Scott. I'm the senior pastor here at the Orchard and Start Bowl. I'm a Duke basketball fanatic. I'm a guitar hobbyist. I'm a self-proclaimed foodie. I've gotten into tea lately. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been following Jesus for about 15 years. But if my son, six-year-old son Judah, were to come up here, here's how he would introduce himself. He would say, "Hey, I'm Judah, and I belong to him," and he'd point to me. And the reason that I know that, and that's how he would introduce himself, and then he would just kind of look at me to say, "Do I need to say anything else?" And or is that it? The reason I know that is because since we've moved here and people kind of come up and say, "Hey, who are you?" That's his answer. That's his, like, party line. That's what he says. "I'm Judah. I belong to him." That is his true identity. That is, like, the original, like, that is the most pure form of who he is. That is, like, his identity given to him at his birth by me and Shelby. But it's not until we kind of progress through life that you and I try to associate and expand on this given identity by associating ourselves by the interests that we have, by the things that we do, by what we don't do, the roles we play in the world, the interests we have, the stuff that we do, the stuff that we don't do, the things that we have done or have not done. We kind of wear those as badges of honor, right? And the funny thing about these identities is we also don't share the stuff that we are not excited about portraying and projecting ourselves to the world. So I don't say, like, "Hey, I'm Chris. I struggle in my faith, even though I've been following Jesus for 15 years, and I'm a pastor. Hey, I am, there are some times where I'm not the type of father that I want to be, not the type of husband that I want to be, and I get frustrated more than I want to, and I'm not as far along in the journey as I project myself to be." So, we stay away from those things. What happens is we try to expand on the identity that was given to us at our birth, the most true identity of who we truly are. Instead of expanding on it, what I'm afraid of is that we lose sight of who we truly are entirely. Theologian and philosopher Friedrich Buechner writes this. He says, "We tend to bury the true original self so deep within us that most of us end up hardly living out of it at all. What we do is instead we live out of all the other selves, which we constantly put on and take off like coats and hats against the world's weather." And you know what the frustrating thing about the world's weather is? It's a lot like Mississippi. It is February, guys, and it is 75. Spring has sprung. It's almost summer. It's February. And next week it'll be like cold and I'll have to be wear a ski coat again, right? I actually don't know that. I'm not a weatherman. I'm a preacher. But the more that we live into these identities, what we try to do is we literally just kind of put on whatever we need to do, whoever we need to project ourselves to be in the environments that we're in, whether that's in class or at work, in our families or in our friends. We put on whatever we need to do, and we take off whatever we need to take off so that we can survive the cultural climate that we're in, right? That's what we do. That's who we are. We project ourselves to be a type of person, and we lose sight of it entirely. And it doesn't quite seem to be working, does it? The more we live into them, these false identities that Buechner kind of writes about, the more we lose our true identity, we tend to bury ourselves. That I begin to project a version of myself that I care more about who you say I am than who God says I am or who he created me to be. I begin to project a version of myself online, and I will be anyone as long as you like, follow, or subscribe. I begin to associate my identity with based on what's trending in a moment, what's cool in a moment, and I compare my body type with whatever standard of beauty is at that moment. This type of false identity, me living into this, will keep me checking my phone on the Instagram because I posted that thing that I just know that everyone is going to like, right? These are the false identities. And here's the reality. today we're going to be in a passage as we start this Lent series on the humanity of God. It's an incredibly unique passage. It is the only passage that we get of boy Jesus. We get some glimpses of baby Jesus around Christmas time and around the birth narrative of the miracle of the baby Jesus. And we get plenty of pictures of the man Jesus and him healing and him doing his public ministry. But this is the only glimpse that we have of the boy Jesus. And it's a story of discovering identity, of who he truly is, and him living into this. So let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. And as we pick up on the passage that Flynn just read, what we see is mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, and Jesus are headed with their village into Jerusalem. It is custom for Jewish families living outside of the city of Jerusalem to travel into the city during certain festivals each year. So at Passover, they would come into. So in this passage, in verse 41, we find out that they're traveling into Jerusalem from outside of the city of Jerusalem for Passover festival. Typically, what would happen is the women would leave a little bit first with the young children, and they would leave maybe a day early, and they'd start the journey, and it would just take them a little longer. If you've ever traveled anywhere with somebody under 5 years old, you understand that it doesn't matter if you're going to Walmart. It's a four-hour adventure. It's crazy. You pack as if you're moving overseas just to take a trip to the gas station. It's wild. So the women, the mamas would leave earlier with young children. It just takes forever. It doesn't matter where you're going. It just takes a while. And later, about a day later, the men would travel with the older boys, with teenage boys. They would travel with them, and they would just go straight there, just like a man, just straight there. So Jesus, in this passage, is approaching bar mitzvah, which means he's around 12 years old. And in Jewish tradition, bar mitzvah is the age of 13, and you would celebrate. You would have this kind of like, you are becoming a young man. And it's this marker, this identity given to say, and at this moment is when society starts to expect you to not just act like a child anymore, but to take on the attributes and act like a man. So he's kind of in the grip of young boy. Am I still a young boy, or am I a young man yet? He's in this kind of identity crisis. And so you can kind of see now how Mary and Joseph, who get a really bad rap in this passage, how Mary and Joseph lose Jesus in the midst of this. They're kind of confused. Is he going with mama as a young boy? Is he going with dad as a young man? And Jesus is kind of caught in the middle for a second. So on the way back from Passover, on the way back from festival, they have a great time. There are so many people in the city. It's about eight times as packed as it normally is. About eight times as many people that live in the city of Jerusalem are coming into this festival. So it's packed. So they leave. It's a multi-day journey to get back to the city where they are going home. And when they arrive at the camping spot for the night, just kind of the spot where everybody would caravan in the city, there's Mary, there's Joseph, where's Jesus? Can you imagine Joseph and Mary in that moment? Can you imagine their prayer as they're like, oh gosh, we lost God's son. Lord, the Savior of the world, the one that you asked us to take care of, the promised Messiah, we lost him. Sorry, he's not here. Help us, Lord. So they rush back into the city of Jerusalem, and they search. And they start the search at the best place where you can start any search is the last place you saw it. And so they saw him at the temple last, and they thankfully find him there. And it's at this moment that we discover a twist in the story. So let's read together when they discover in verse 45. So when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem, and they searched for him there. And 3 days later, finally, they discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them, asking questions, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, just a quick aside note. We often think that Jesus is just like going to town and teaching all of these Pharisees as a young boy. That's not necessarily what's happening. The way in which Pharisees would teach back in the day is they would ask a question, and then they would let people in the crowd kind of answer a little bit. And Jesus is just answering these questions that the rabbis and the teachers of the law are teaching. He's answering them in such a way that they're like, oh my gosh, this kid is a prodigy. He's smart. And that's why they're so amazed. He's listening intently to the word, to their teaching. And he was understanding what they were saying in a way that other people just didn't. And in verse 48, his parents didn't know what to think. And his mother says, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching everywhere for you. That is Southern for, boy, when you get home. Because we discover a little twist in the story. We discover a little twist. It's not necessarily Joseph's fault or Mary's fault. Jesus intentionally stayed behind. He intentionally stayed behind. Now the question is, why are you staying behind? Jesus' response gives us everything about this passage. And ultimately, his response gives light to the true identity of who God has called you to be and created you to be. Jesus responds by saying, Mom, why are you looking? Which, if I said that to my mom, somebody's getting slapped. Why were you looking? Where were you? Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? There's this like deep longing. There's this sense of Jesus has come into the realization of belonging in this passage. He realizes, oh, I must be here. I have to be here. It's as if Jesus' heart is coming fully alive. It's like he's coming to grips, the realization of, oh, I'm supposed to be here. This is what I was made for in this moment. The lights are coming on in Jesus' life. It's like something unlocks in his chest, and he just has to immerse himself into the presence of his Father. So he lingers in this moment. Think of the joy that produces. Have you ever been in a place? Have you ever had a moment like that where you just kind of are like, oh, this is my people. This is where I belong. And your heart comes fully alive. It's like there's just something that unlocks in your chest. Jesus' response to Mama's question gives us some clear indication that he's on the cusp of becoming a man, but as he's discovering who he's going to become, how he's supposed to act in this world, who he's going to be, he becomes aware of his truest, most real identity. Not the false identities that we expand on ourselves. He becomes aware of this truest, most basic identity of who he is. In a second, everything that's misunderstood about his life is understood. Everything about his whole life just makes sense. That is this moment for Jesus. He finds his true identity. He models an example for us to find our true identity. And I really want to focus in on two words here. He says, didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? So let's look at Father. And there's really two places where we look to find our identity in the world. We look at people and we look at places. And so he's saying people. What's special about this passage and what's really unique, what most people kind of feel like, people who study scripture, theologians, and they believe that the reason that this is so, this is included, this is the only story that's included about boy Jesus, is because this is the first moment that we see that Jesus declares God as his Father. And he's not throwing shade on Joseph. He's not necessarily throwing shade on Joseph. What he's doing is he's just coming into the reality that his true identity is found in relationship and in connection to God as his Father. There are many of us in this room that try to grab identity, our meaning, our purpose, and our belonging, our sense of finding like our purpose in this world in relationships with people. that I can climb the corporate ladder if I associate myself with these types of people. I can fulfill the deep longing inside of me with this guy or with this girl. I will succeed if I can marry this type of person or if I break it off with this type of person. Right? And Jesus, for him, his full identity becomes wrapped up in connection to who his Father is. And from this moment, we don't really see glimpses of Joseph anymore. And that's kind of sad for Joseph, but we see this identity of God becomes Jesus' Father in a way that he already is, but he becomes aware of it. And you and I have to come to that awareness also, that our identity and our purpose and our most like basic, deepest longings, our purpose in this world is wrapped up in our connection with God. That you and I will go searching anywhere and everywhere with anyone to find meaning and purpose and longing. And that longing, that purpose is only fulfilled in God. You will only find your true identity. We will only walk into the fullness of who we're meant to be in light of our connection with God. That's where we find our most truest, our most real identity. Where we find the sense of belonging is in direct connection with God as your Father. So here's a question. Who are the people that you're allowing to shape your identity? Who are the people that you let in? Philosophers say that you are most like the five people that are closest to you. So who are those people? Our truest identity, it's wrapped up in direct connection with God. But here's the reality. Here's the fight. The fight of any Christian is how to get it out of our brain and into our bloodstream. And this is the other doubt. This is where place comes in. So the other thing that we do is we places have a way of shaping us. We can't really talk about our formation and us becoming into our identity without looking at places either. This past weekend, I was at Mississippi College to preach for their chapel, and in the midst of it, we kind of stayed over the weekend, and on Saturday, we went to a wedding of some friends in Jackson, but Jackson and Clinton is my home. That's my stomping grounds, and I got there, and Shelby and I met. We fell in love. We started dating. We got engaged. We got married all in our time at Mississippi College. There was also this like private school overall basketball tournament, which like that was the environment in which I have all of my core memories are like basketball, private school, gym. And we went to a game, and I like there were so many just like feelings of nostalgia, and I was taken back by how much like those moments have shaped me. Those places have shaped me. And you and I are the same. That there are these things that we go to. And we look back on our life and we're like, man, my identity was shaped in this place. And where is that for you? Where is that for you? Here's the question. Where are the places that you look to shape your identity? And those can be positive and those can be negative. The real fight of any Christian is how to get it out of your head and into your bloodstream, into your heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like this: the greatest need of any Christian is to become who you already are in Christ. Now, you and I, we go look into these false identities that we, remember, we take off and put on like hats and coats against the world's weather. We live into these false identities. And the fight of your life is for you to become who you already are and become what is available to you in Christ Jesus and through the gospel. And you say, Chris, you have no idea what I've done. You don't know the mistakes that I've made, the choices, the decisions that I have made that are identity markers on my life. The places that I have gone to look for identity and purpose and belonging, and the people that I have looked to shape who I want to be. I do not know what your eyes have seen or what your hands have touched or the places that you have gone, people you have associated with. But I do know this. On January 26, 2017, Judah Lee Prather was given his identity. On April 16th, 2019, I had to think about it for a second, Shepherd. Shelby was like, he was thinking about it. Yes, I was. Shepherd was born. And on October 19th, 2021, Dandy was born. And they were given their identity at that moment. And here's what I wanted to tell you. There was no thing that they had done at that moment other than cause Shelby a little bit, not a little bit, a lot of discomfort and pain. They had not done anything to earn their identity. In fact, the only thing that they'd done was like push a little bit to like hurt someone that I love dearly. But here's the truth. Your identity is not earned or taken away. Your identity is given. It's given. Identities are given. They are not earned. They are not taken away. You and I cannot earn an identity of God being our Father. That is something that you and I are completely passive about. And there is no thing that you can do that will take it away. So maybe today, if you want to be the only thing that you have to do to embrace this identity as like a son or a daughter of God, to become into the fullness of the reality of who you truly are, who you were made to be at the most basic level, fully alive, heart unlocked in your chest and say, oh, I was made for this connection with God. The only thing that you do is to be, in Jesus' words in John 3, to be born again into the family. Identities are given, not earned. So I don't know where you are. Here's what I would say. Maybe today you need to lay aside some of the false identities that you've been living in. Maybe today you need to kill some sin. Lay aside and say, you know what? I have been going to people or going to a place I've been trying to frequent. I've been looking for identity and belonging, especially in these college years. This is like the first time that we're not the boy with the potential or, Tom and Vicky's son or anything like that. Like, it's the first moment that you get to shape who you are. That we always are trying to project ourselves, and maybe today we need to lay aside some of these false identities so that we can embrace who God has called us to be, so that we can, in Martin Lloyd-Jones' words, become who we already are. Become who you were made to be. So maybe today you need to lay down your life for the first time. And lay aside your very self. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, I will give you life in abundance. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, to give you life abundantly. So that you can embrace this fullness of life, this truest, most identity. Think of the joy. So who are the people you even need to maybe surround yourself with? Maybe that's your practical application, is that you need to say, you know what, I need to lay aside some things and some of the people that are, and maybe I need to surround myself with people who are going to help me embrace and become who I already am. Maybe I need to not frequent some of the places, or maybe I need to frequent more places that help me become who I truly am in Christ Jesus. Tell you what, let's close our eyes and let's pray a little bit. Here's what I want to do. I'd love to just maybe create some space. Our worship team is going to come. And before they lead us in a response song, I just would love for you to just get alone, maybe have a moment of silence where you reflect. What are the identities that I'm living into, leaning into? Who am I trying to become? What are the places that I'm projecting myself to be? Who Who am I looking to? Where am I going? And you just talk to the Lord about that. And maybe surrender some of those places. Would ask him for help to identify the places and the spaces in your life where you can better become who you already are in Christ Jesus. That the identity that has shaped your life and the mistakes that you've made, the decisions that you've made that haunt you, the stuff that keeps you up at night and say, I can't believe I did it. I can't believe that that's what I'm associated with. That can die. And you can embrace this identity of I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. God is my father. Jesus' life, it starts in this moment where he realizes, oh, God's my father, and then he spends all of his life opening up the floodgates and saying, anyone who wants God fathering can come. It's available through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, applied to you and your life. So I don't know how you need to respond today. I don't know whether that means that you need to just sit there, maybe journal a little bit and say, man, I need to lay aside some of these places. I maybe need to lay aside some of these people, some of these identity markers, because who I am is not most truly a student or what I do or my job or even who I'm related to. At the most basic level, who I am is in direct relationship with my relationship with God. Maybe need to apologize, repent, lay down from trying to find identity in these other places. These other people. Maybe you need to grab someone. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need to stand and sing with a new sense of identity. With a fullness of joy. My heart is fully alive. Makes sense. Everything that was misunderstood about me now becomes understood in a moment. When I come to the realization of who I was created to be, of whose I am. But we could say, like Judah says, hey, I'm Judah and I belong to him. And that is the identity that we can live into. We love you. And we thank you that through your life, through the way in which you came to live, that you spent your entire life, you sacrificed your life, you laid down your life over and over and over again so that we can become a part of this family, so that you can become our father. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your life. Thank you for the way in which you died and you're buried and rose again, and that you want that life, abundant life in me, to well up in us. Help us to give you what you died for, what you came for. I will be over on the side. If you need to grab someone or if you need to pray, I'll be over there. You respond in a way that you need to. It doesn't have to look a certain way. You don't have to raise your hand at the right moment of the song or anything like that. It just needs to be real. So you respond.